You can tell Mr. Evans doesn't get a lot of opportunity to lead songs and how much he enjoys it. Well, greetings from Knoxville. A number of brethren said to say hello as we come down this way. And I always tell them that they really need to come down here for the fellowship, but the food is incredible afterwards. So, greetings from Knoxville. You know, we have a lot going on in the world today. The news is filled now with terrorism and ISIS, ISIL, which I don't quite know the difference, other terrorism groups plotting and planning. How are we going to kill someone next? What's our next move? But we wonder, how long can this go on? How bad can things get? How far can it go? You know, things have always been bad for somebody throughout history. I imagine if you were a Jewish person in the early 40s living in Germany or Poland, you would think that this is really bad. I don't know if you would be looking for Christ to return in that case, but, you know, that would have been about as bad as things could get for you. But we've gone on. We've gone on. And we've created all this technology. And it's a blessing and a cursing in some cases. But things continue to get worse. Morality is on the decline. How bad can things get before Christ returns? And we get distracted, don't we? We go along our lives. We have work. We have family that we have to attend to. And sometimes we forget about what's really important. What's the most important thing that we have to do? Why are we called now in this age? Why this little group right here? Why are we here? We always have to get that in our minds, in the forefront of our minds. We're called now to build character that will lead us to eternal life. And we're going through a process right now. We're all going through that process of building character, a process that demands change in our lives. We should see improvement as time goes on. We should be building that character that leads us to our ultimate destiny. It's a lifelong quest, this character building process. Mr. Armstrong wrote about this many years ago in his booklet, Why Were You Born? He says in that booklet, the first chapter of Genesis, called the creation chapter, actually does not record the completed creation at all. Man's creation was not finished. Read that amazing truth again. Be sure you understand. What was created, as revealed in Genesis 1, was the physical creation, the mortal, physical man and woman, the physical material with which to create the spiritual creation. The Bible plainly reveals this, as we shall see. What God actually is creating in the human family is the crowning supreme masterpiece of all his works of creation. And that will be finished, millions, yes, billions of humans converted into spiritual righteous characters. And he concludes this thought by saying, the spiritual creation is still in process. He goes on later to say, character is the possession and practice of love, patience, mercy, faith, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, self-restraint, and the right self-direction. Character involves knowledge. It involves wisdom, purpose, ability, all properly controlled and developed through independent choice. I think that's important because it's our choice, and we have to make that choice. Choosing wisely. You may remember a sermon I gave about that some time back where I talked about the choices that Ruth made. And we are called to make our own choices. He continues in that booklet, Why Were You Born? Holy righteous character is something that's developed only through experience. Experience requires time and circumstances. And so God creates the time and God creates the circumstances which to produce that character. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about that process. And if you like titles for sermons, today's title is Building Character, A Lifelong Quest. Of course, you need a definition. We always need a definition. The World Book Encyclopedia defines character as this: all the qualities or features possessed, moral strength or weakness, the special way in which a person feels, thinks, and acts, moral firmness, self-control, integrity, and reputation. Integrity and reputation. A distinctive feature, trait, or characteristic. Now, that's the definition from the dictionary, but I think Mr. Armstrong defines character much better in The Mystery of the Ages. So I'd like to quote what he calls godly spiritual character, and this is found in my version on page 101, Mystery of the Ages. Mr. Armstrong writes, "Godly spiritual character is the habitual action and conduct of a person or created entity to come to the knowledge of the true ways of God and to exercise the will to follow those ways, even against opposition, temptation, or self-desire to the contrary." I think that's an absolutely wonderful definition. Godly spiritual character is the habitual action and conduct of a person to come to the true ways of God, that knowledge. And the second part, to exercise the will to follow those ways, even when times get tough, when there is opposition, temptation, or self-desire to the contrary. That's what godly spiritual character is. And it's a habitual action. So, as you do that throughout your lifetime, we should find that it gets a little bit easier because it becomes a habit in our life. We develop that habit. And we can judge ourselves as how we're doing. We can also judge others as how they're doing. But you should concentrate probably on yourself. Are you and I following that process? Are we exercising our will to follow the right way, even when times get tough, when it gets hard, when your friends and family are in opposition, when the path is narrow? Because it's not what we say. It's what we do. It always has been. Words are easy. Watch the actions. We'll all be known by what we do. All of us will. Let's turn over to Matthew 7. Let's remember what we're told here in Matthew 7. In verse 15, and I'm going to read this from the Good News Translation, Matthew 7, and beginning in verse 15, we're told that we need to be on guard against false prophets. They come to you looking like sheep on the outside, but on the inside, they're really like wild wolves. You'll know them by what they do. Thorn bushes do not bear grapes, and briars do not bear figs. It's what they do. It's not what they say. Verse 17, a healthy tree bears good fruit. A poor tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a poor tree cannot bear good fruit. And in verse 19, any tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you'll know the false prophets by what they do. And that doesn't just apply to speakers, ministry. It applies to us as well. If we act a certain way, but we don't live that certain way, we're just as false. We're known by what we do. You know, the Bible contains a lot of analogies about this character building process. Let's take a look at one and turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. And I want to begin in verse 10, and again, I'll be reading from the Good News Version. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. Using the gift that God gave me, I did the work of an expert builder and laid the foundation, and someone else is building on it. But each of you must be careful how you build. For God has already placed Jesus Christ as the one and only foundation, and no other foundation can be laid. And in verse 12, some will use gold, silver, and precious stones in building the foundation. Others will use wood, grass, and straw. And the quality of each person's work will be seen when the day Christ exposes it. For on that day, fire will reveal everyone's work. The fire will test it and show its real quality. If what was built on the foundation survives the fire, the builder will receive a reward. So there's a day where what we are building, that character, will be tested. We're being tested now. Everyone will be tested at one point in the future. And quite sadly, many have failed that test. Or maybe I should say that they are failing that test. They could repent, return. That's not for me to say. But we can see what they do. We can identify people who are not living the godly way, just as we can identify within ourselves. I could have done that better. Learn from that, repent, and build on that foundation. Even when things are tough, even when your friends are against you, do the right thing every time. And you build that godly spiritual character that Mr. Armstrong talked about. Now, we all know people that have built with wood and with hay and straw. You know, we went to Park City for the feast last year, and we had an absolutely wonderful feast. It was one of the best feasts that we had in one way. And I know the phrase, best feast ever, but this was very, very nice. Wonderful time. But it was a very sad occasion as well during the middle of the feast. When we first came into the church, I think our second feast, and I believe it was 4 or 5 B.C., before children, we decided that we would go to Jamaica. And we went to Jamaica, and we actually went with some friends of ours from Cincinnati, older couple. But while we were in Jamaica, we met a couple that were childless as well. So we hung around, and we became really fast friends, very good friends. They were from New Jersey. And we were inseparable the whole feast. And we got along so well that the following year we went back to Jamaica again with him. And we started to write letters, phone calls, which in the day was expensive. No such thing as cell phones yet. And we actually went up to New Jersey, visited him for, I believe it was the spring holy days. But we built a fast friendship. The third year, we decided to get together again. And we went to Tobago and Trinidad. Spent the feast with them again. Very good friends. A lot in common. Very good people. We really loved them. And then, the following year, we started having children, and we just grew apart. They couldn't have children. And it had been quite some time since we had talked to them. We went through all of these splits, different churches, and we've always wondered what happened to them. And here we are at the feast in Park City, and as we all do, we're talking to some folks, and one lady Sharon was talking to, Sharon waves me over, "Oh, you got to talk to this lady." Well, it turns out that this lady was this person's sister. And we hadn't heard from her in a long time. And so she pulls out her cell phone, and she makes the phone call, and we call him, and we talk to him. We haven't talked to him in 20 years. And they forgot that it was even the feast time. They had left a long time ago. And as we were talking to him, right before the services were going to start, "Oh, you're at the, what?" You know, it was like they had no clue what we were talking about. "Oh, yeah, we don't do any of that junk anymore." Very sad. Very sad. We had quite the feelings for them. We were very sad during the middle of the feast when that happened. And you all have stories like that as well. Maybe even family members. And it is very sad when that happens. Reminds me of what Paul said in Ephesians 4, if you turn over there. Turn over to Ephesians 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 12, and this time from the New Living Translation. And I read this from the New Living Translation because I really love the way verse 14 is translated in that version. But we'll start in verse 12 of Ephesians 4. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ, until we all come to such unity in faith and knowledge of God's Son that we'll be mature and full grown into the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. And then verse 14. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe, because someone's told us something different, or because someone's cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, verse 15, we will hold the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. Unfortunately, there are false ministers out there. We see the TV full of them. Do you think those people are really with it? Or are they out there for what they can get? You know, Matthew 7 warns us about them. And unfortunately, we have some of them in the church as well. You know, I've been asked why I've taken the path that I've taken, my wife and I. You know, here we are in this church. Why are we here instead of one of the other ones that are available? Why did we take the path? And you've probably been asked that with your friends in other congregations as well. How do you answer that question? What do you say when somebody asks, why do we attend Kagwa? Well, you could ask that perhaps you didn't like how some people were treated. It's a good reason. I didn't like that as well. Or maybe you answer that you didn't really care how this international thing was done. Now, I won't go into all the details. I didn't like those things either. But my answer is the same when I'm asked by someone who I used to sit with in the congregation, why did you go here? I followed character. That's my answer. I followed men who I believe have not compromised the truth. It's as simple as that. Right along with Mr. Armstrong's definition, when things were hard, when their paycheck was going to go away. Those are the type of things that I looked for. Who compromised and who didn't? That's what I look for. I won't dwell on that all that much, but I do want to read one article to illustrate what I'm talking about. And this is just one. There are many out there. Now, this is from the Worldwide News in 1995. In this article, the title of this article is Comments Praise New Covenant Teaching. Very short, and I'll just read this. The encouraging comments from our ministry all across the nation have been inspiring to my wife, Blank, and me. Her real name's not Blank. It seems that each person has had to make his or own personal struggle in coming to the understanding of what God is leading us to collectively know and do as His children. Learning is painful. There's nothing easy about it. I used to believe and preach that the most difficult aspect of life was childbearing. I've now changed my mind. It's being a Christian. Thanks to Mr. DeKotch's leadership and relationship with God, we've been led by the Spirit of God to come to a deeper, richer, fuller understanding of what it is to be a Christian. This understanding appears to be wholly of the Spirit. When the veil's removed, all comes into place. Spiritual renewal is being worked out in a powerful and wonderful way throughout the church. At Ambassador University, we have some on the faculty, both ministers and members, who have not been able to see or accept this new covenant understanding. The majority of faculty, however, have, and we're deeply thrilled and excited about the new understanding. Some faculty and students have decided that they will work in active opposition. This is sad, but each person has to come to their own decision. All of our children and their mates remain loyal to God's church and work as administered through Mr. DeKotch. I believe by the early summer, the Ambassador University community will be of one mind again. We can go forward with the wonderful work that lies ahead. It's going to be a very large and exciting work, and I hope we can all grasp the vision and significance of it. And then he has a little closing comment. But here's someone who was in the church for years and years employed. And like it says in Ephesians 4:14, someone came along, told him something different, and he changed his mind. But you know, things didn't go quite as he thought. The church didn't grow. The church shrank. And as a matter of fact, there was a book that was produced, Honey, I Shrunk the Church. But there came a time to the point in time where his position wasn't any longer needed. Well, what was he to do? He's going to lose his paycheck. Well, this person has changed their mind again, apparently, because they hold a very prominent position in one of the other churches, not ours, not the one we came from. But he holds a very prominent position. How can that be? How can that be? They change their mind again? What kind of character is demonstrated by someone who flip-flops like that? That's why I'm here. I don't see any of our leaders that have done that, to best of my knowledge. No flip-floppers. What does the Bible say about someone like that? Let's turn over to Romans 16. You know, are they harmless? You know, some of them are good friends. Romans 16 in the New Living Translation. And in verse 17, Paul says in verse 17, Romans 16, "And now I make one more appeal, dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause division and upset people's faith by teaching things that are contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them." Verse 18, "Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They're serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. But everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord. This makes me very happy. I want you to clearly see what is right and to stay innocent of any wrong." I don't know, that seems like good advice to me. Just stay away from them. James tells us that a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. You know, I guess I'm sensitive to that because especially people that flip-flop like that for a paycheck. By an example that my wife and I went through, and I don't want to tell this story because I want you to think that I'm any kind of spiritual giant, because when this occurred, we weren't even baptized yet. So we were just spiritual babes. But my wife and I are first-generation Christians. We have no family in the church, no mom, no dad, no sister, no cousins, nobody. We came in the church the old-fashioned way, I guess. Heard him on the radio and thought, "Oh, this guy is way off. I got to prove this guy wrong." Well, here I'm standing here, so I guess that didn't work out so well. But we were both working at the same place. We were newly married, probably less than a year, when I first heard Mr. Armstrong on the radio. And we worked night shift, which included Friday night. And we worked overtime on Saturday. We didn't have a problem with it then. We didn't know any better. But we came in contact with the church. We began attending church when we weren't working overtime. But we got some great advice from the local pastor. As our interests began to increase, how do we do this? How do we keep the Sabbath? And the advice was very, very good. So we went into our boss. We worked at a very small electronic manufacturing facility. Both of us worked at the same place. And we talked to the vice president, and we said, "Here's the deal." And I won't go into every detail that we explained, but we said, basically, by such and such date, we're keeping the Sabbath. Well, he thought about it, I guess, for a while, because he came back, took us into the office, and he said, "Well, you know, I've talked to the lawyers, and we don't have to accommodate this. You've been working here. You've been working Saturdays. You've been working Friday nights. We don't have to accommodate this." And I said, "Well, you don't understand. We're not here to cause trouble. You guys have been good to us over the years. If you can't accommodate this, we'll just quit. You don't have to fire us. Just let us know. We'll quit. But by such and such date, we won't be here on Saturday." So just let us know. And I guess that attitude struck him as genuine or maybe strange, that we really didn't care. We had no idea what we were going to do for a paycheck. So they came back and they said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We created a part-time position for Sharon where she doesn't work Fridays, no Saturday work. And I worked 4 days a week, Monday through Thursday at night, and then came back in Friday during the day. And we did that for years. But we put it in God's hands. So someone who flip-flops back and forth, I guess, I'm just not real impressed with. If your character isn't strong enough, and we weren't even baptized at the time. It was a year or more before we were baptized, I believe. But I think God takes care of the young ones. I've seen that. Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3. You don't have to turn back there, but that's the place where they were talking about building the foundation out of wood, grass, or straw. You know, we're told to use gold. We're told to use precious stones. We're told to use silver. Gold is a really good analogy. It's a very good analogy of this process. Because wood and straw, they're easy to come by. Gold is much harder to come by. You know, it takes over 20 tons of ore to produce 1 ounce of pure gold. It's hard to come by. And the character that we're supposed to build is hard to come by too. It's hard work to produce character that will last. And what about fool's gold? That's another good analogy, because it looks like gold when somebody's looking. It feels like gold, but it'll be found out. Somebody knows. There's a test, and it will be found out to be fake. Another characteristic of gold that makes a really, really good analogy is how you purify gold. When you heat up gold and melt it, the impurities come to the top as slag, and you pull that slag off and get rid of it, and you've purified the gold. When the heat gets turned up on us, how do we react? It's a good analogy. And you know what? Some get skimmed off the top. It just happens, and that's a shame. But when we go through tough times, that's when our character is purified. That's when our character is increased. Gold's a very, very good analogy. It's easy to gather straw. It's easy to get wood. But gold, much harder to come by. Another great analogy that we find in the scriptures is found in Matthew 5. If you turn over to Matthew 5, we'll take a look at another analogy of this character. Matthew 5, and I'll read this in the Good News Version. And in verse 13, Matthew 5, verse 13, you're like salt for the whole human race. But if salt loses its saltiness, there's no way to make it salty again. It's become worthless, and it's thrown out, and people trample on it. Salt. Why salt? Well, it really is a good analogy if you take a look at it. Salt is very pure in its composition. Germs cannot grow in salt. And I think the analogy should be clear. We're to be pure as well. We're told in Matthew 5:8, and you don't need to turn there, it's just a few verses up, actually, that it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So purity is a wonderful trait to have. But how does salt lose its saltiness? How does it lose its savor, as the King James Version puts it? Well, salt's very enduring material. It can go for thousands of years under a lot of pressure in those caves, in those salt mines, thousands of years old. And it still has its savor. It still has its taste, its saltiness. Even refined salt stays good for a long, long time. So how is it compromised? How is it destroyed? It's only destroyed and compromised by something from the outside. Something from the outside. Maybe it chemically reacts with something else. And we can be contaminated by something from the outside. You know, we have so little in common, and I don't know if you have friends that are outside the church or not, but we don't. We just don't. I don't know what happened there, but we just don't have things that are in common. I don't do anything with people from work, and when I do, I'm uncomfortable. I can probably count on one hand, in the 22 years I've been working up here in Knoxville, things that I did with someone else other than a church member. And something always happens. I'm always uncomfortable. Something that I don't want to be around. You know, the first time that I went fishing with my boss, and he kept bugging me. Now, this is 20 years ago. He kept bugging me. Oh, the fish are really hitting up here in Ish Creek. We got to go to Ish Creek off Loudon Lake up there in Knoxville. Okay, let's go fishing. And I thought, well, I don't know, man. Okay, let's go fishing. So we were going to meet at a parking lot, and I pulled in first. And early in the morning, I'm not a fisherman anyway. I'm a pleasure boater. I'm a skier, tuber. Because fishing occurs way too early. I don't like it. And you have to go out when it rains, you know, and I like laying in the sun. And I carry a fishing pole in my boat, but, you know, 2 o'clock in the afternoon when it's 90 degrees, nothing bites then. That's when I'm out. So, okay, we meet at 5:30 in the morning, whatever time it was, that no one should be awake. And I get there first, and he comes pulling in a few minutes later, pulling his boat, and I get my gear, throw it in his trunk, and then I open up the passenger door, and the pot smoke rolls out. We've got clearance. He's my boss. We've got clearances. That's what I'm talking about. You know, I've got enough problems on my own. I don't need that. I just don't need that kind of stuff. But just like salt is contaminated by outside influences, we can be contaminated as well by those outside influences if we're not careful. Elbert Hubbard is a renowned American philosopher, and he was quoted as saying this: "The world bestows its big prizes, both in money and honors, for one thing, and that's initiative." Well, what's initiative? I'll tell you, it's doing the right thing without being told. But next to doing the right thing without being told is to do it when you're told once. Now, here's the progression here, you'll notice, because the next scripture that I'm going to read has a progression as well. Next, there are those who never do the right thing until they're told twice. Such get no honors and small pay, usually their entire life. Next, there are those who only do the right thing when necessity kicks them from behind. and these get indifference instead of honors and pittance for pay. This kind usually spends most of its time polishing a bench with a hard luck story. Then still lower down in the scale is this. We find the fellow who won't do the right thing even when someone goes along and shows him how, and stays to see that he does it. He's always out of a job, and he receives the contempt he deserves. And then he finishes up that quote by saying, which class do you belong? You know, this quote is not really a new concept. We can see that in the Bible if we turn over to Mark 4. And we go over this scripture quite a bit in Mark 4. Verses 3 through 9, we find the parable of the sower. Well, I won't read 3 through 9, but I want to look at Christ's explanation to his disciples a little later, beginning in verse 13. So we're going to look at Mark 4, verse 13, and I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. And this is later when the disciples came and asked him to explain these things. What are you talking about? Can you explain these things? And in verse 13, he says, if you can't understand this story, how will you understand the others I'm going to tell? The farmer I talked about is the one who brings God's message to others. The seed that fell on the hard path represents those that hear the message, but Satan comes at once and takes it away from them. The rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy, but like young plants in such soil, the roots don't go very deep. At first they get along fine, but they wilt as soon as they have problems or are persecuted because they believe the word. In verse 18, the thorny ground represents those who hear and accept God's good news, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for nice things. So no crop is produced. And in verse 20, but the good soil represents those who hear and accept God's message and produce a huge harvest, 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted. Now we usually quit reading there, but let's continue in verse 21. Jesus asked them, would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed to shut out the light? Well, of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where the light will shine. Everything that is now hidden or secret will eventually be brought to light. Verse 23, anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand. And to be sure, to pay attention to what you hear. The more you do this, the more you will understand. And even more besides. Verse 25, to those who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But to those who are not listening, even what they have will be taken away from them. Now, we all think, at least we want to think, that we're represented by verse 20. We're the good ground. Are we? Are you sure? There are a lot of people that used to be sitting right next to us that were sure. Don't be too sure. Make sure by what you do. Make sure by how you act. Build that character. So many distractions nowadays. Twitter and hashtag this and that and Facebook. You know, we've invented more ways to waste our time than ever. And you know, a lot of those things have great uses, good uses. But I don't know. You know, some people have lost the art of communication. Sharon and I went to a restaurant a month or more ago. And we've been together for so long that we don't even have to talk. We're across the booth, and she gives me the check these guys out. you know, with the head nod there. Two people across the aisle, sitting in a booth, with their iPhones out, doing this. Thumbing their iPhones. They did that the entire time they were there, until their food came. It's more important to talk to somebody across the country than it is to talk to the person across the booth from you now. They both sat there like zombies. It's amazing to me. What a time-wasting device that thing is. I remember I had a meeting 2 weeks ago, I guess it was. I had a meeting with my boss, and we all carry these BlackBerries that the company gave us. And right in the middle of the meeting, his BlackBerry went ding, and he pulls it out, and I'm briefing him on something that I thought was pretty important. And here he is playing with his BlackBerry, and so right in the middle of and it took him that long to look up to realize, I'm not talking anymore. You know, it's incredible. It's incredible. Cares of this world choke out a lot of people. That's not the only thing. I'm just picking on technology. There are a lot of other things that distract. The lure of wealth. You know, the people that used to be sitting with us, apparently their roots didn't go very deep. What else can you say? We need to be careful that we don't fall into verses 17 and 18. We need to be careful that we fall into verse 20. You know that short article I read before? Read that first paragraph again. This is the one from the Commons Praise New Covenant Teaching. The first paragraph was, the encouraging comments from our ministry all across the nation have been inspiring. You think about that. Who are these ministers from all across the nation with encouraging comments? What did they learn? You know, many of them jumped ship when times got tough. They saw their paycheck coming to an end. Where are those people? Be careful where they are. Keep your eyes open and watch. Watch what they do. Not what they say. Watch what they do. Their character will be known by their fruits, just like yours will. Just like yours. In verse 25 that we were just looking at is an interesting phenomenon that I've seen over the years. Verse 25, just like those people that we used to go to the feast with, and they didn't even realize what time of year it was now. To those who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given, but to those who are not listening, even what they have will be taken away from them. They didn't even understand what part of the time of the year it was. Oh, you're going to that? It was like somebody erased their memory with one of them tape eraser things. Just incredible how that happens. Final scripture for the day. Let's turn over to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, Paul tells them here in verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. He says, don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. You'll always reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful desires will harvest the consequences of decay and death. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Verse 9. So don't get tired of doing what's good. Don't get discouraged and give up, for we'll reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially our Christian brothers and sisters. Are you and I in that good soil, part of that good soil? Well, we'll see. We will see. Because it says you have to endure to the end. You need to be striving every day to make sure that you're building on that foundation with gold, with precious stones, and with silver. Not wood, hay, grass, or stubble. That's what's going to endure into the kingdom of God and give us that eternal life that we're promised.